All right, I just read Romans 5, and we're going to just kind of sit here and kind of go through it and see what speaks to us. We kind of like to do these Bible studies this way, not necessarily verse by verse, but kind of just what jumps out at us. I think verse 1, thereby being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I think when I think of faith, I think that's the big defining moment when we talk to the churchianity people. What is a saving faith? Just a head knowledge in Jesus. We hear that all the time. But faith in Christ moves us to what, brothers?
Obedience.
Action. Works. Being diligent to endure in all the things he's called us into. So I think that's a big, big definition there. Justified by faith. I think of Noah being in the ark. It was both of faith and works that Noah was in that ark. I think we're, by James 2, both faith and works were in Christ. And that's how we have peace. Through that saving faith is how I would frame that. Agreed?
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
And I would say, make sure you have the faith in the correct biblical Savior. Because many, many false Christs have entered into the world. Paul talks about that. And Satan likes to twist the word of God just a little bit. But if you twist the word of God, it fails to be the truth who is Jesus Christ. So make sure you're placing your faith in the correct Savior.
Yeah, that's a good point. 2 Corinthians, let me read a verse talking about false Jesus. 2 Corinthians 11:4. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we've not preached. Does churchianity preach a different Jesus?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
A long-haired, effeminate one.
Yep. Or if ye receive another spirit, do we see the different spirits moving about in churchianity and NAR groups and all that, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might bear with him. So yeah, that's a good point about false Christ, false spirits, false gospels. People aren't aware of that. They're just, we just witnessed into two men today at Walmart with one of these drug reconciliation ministries, and their Savior has them just coming out of drugs and pretty much living any way they want, as long as they've come out of drugs. But that's not the biblical Savior. There's so much more than just being not on drugs to serve Christ. There's so much more walking in sound doctrine, right?
Oh yeah. Amen.
So it has to, justification comes by a saving faith, a biblical faith, not just a head knowledge faith.
It also makes me think of, it's 2 Corinthians 5. Having peace with God. How do we have peace with God? It means we're reconciled to him through Christ. And 2 Corinthians 5, starting in, I'm going to start at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I guess when you talk about having peace with God, that's how we have peace with God. We can't have peace with God if we're not reconciled to him, because then we're in his wrath and we're fighting against him.
Yeah, and we always revert back to it, but it's a great verse because it ties so much together. 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, that would be the truth, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So being in Christ means you're walking in the light, means you're obedient to him, walking in his way. So again, we have to hammer that home, because we're constantly faced with people that are preaching a different gospel that lets you live any way you want, make up your own rules, as long as you just believe, and that's just a false gospel. And then look at verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith unto the grace, this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We talk about it all the time. Everybody thinks grace is, well, just a magical, mystical thing over you, and God just overlooks all your sin as you keep sinning. Is that biblical grace?
No.
Grace is the power to overcome. Grace is the power, the influence on your life to follow Christ. Grace is, to a certain extent, I know the Bible talks about a favor, but it's not unmerited favor, because the favor is we get washed clean from our past and our slate is made new. There's the favor. But now what? What are we going to walk in? We're just going to live the same way? We're going to do whatever we want? We're just going to have a head knowledge? We're going to make up our own ways? No. Grace has us walking in God's ways. Right?
Amen. It also, this verse also shoots down grace alone, faith alone.
Yeah.
Because it says we have access by faith into grace. It can't be grace alone. You even need faith.
It doesn't make any sense. Grace alone, faith alone, Jesus alone. What? That sounds like universalism. And that's not what the Bible teaches anywhere. What else stands out to you, brothers? Anything?
I like where it says tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us.
Yeah.
So I like tribulations work patience. Like you don't oftentimes think of like tribulation as a good thing, I guess, but
yeah, it's easy not to like tribulation,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, tribulation works. Patience, you're waiting.
Waiting upon the Lord, right?
That's another key, waiting on the Lord, yeah. You're patient in your tribulation. You wait for the Lord. You wait. It's basically like it's going through a storm. The storm comes over, but you know the storm is going to pass, and you just have that patience. That works experience. You can help other people. Trustiness that you made it through the tribulation.
Yeah.
And that also works hope, because you're like, I know I made it through this last time.
Amen.
I have the hope that I can continue on.
Yeah, like that. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience, experience. We talk about experience a lot. So you got to have the knowledge of God. And then as you gain experience, after that can come good discernment and wisdom. It's just like a natural progression.
Yeah, but I find it interesting the way that word experience means, by implication, trustiness. So another twist on that would be like your, that word patience is endurance. So if you continually endure, you build up a trustworthiness that actually is a constancy.
Yeah, and you get, well, how do you get that though? I think the word experience is good though, because you get that because you go, I have endured a lot with the Lord. He's come through for me.
It keeps building that endurance, that builds that trustworthiness, and that works hope. And it's just all together. I love it. It's a good point, brother. Go ahead.
So patience to experience and hope. And then what does it say? Hope maketh not ashamed. Divide that for us. What does that mean?
Basically,
look up the word ashamed. It's interesting. To dishonor, disgrace, to put to shame, to make ashamed. So what does that mean? And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts.
I'll add a couple of verses here, and these are some good verses, especially for van life people. Hebrews 11, let me start at 15. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city.
We're looking for that eternal city to come.
Yeah, amen. So I guess we have hope. We're not ashamed of God. He's not ashamed of us. Like it says, if you profess me before men, I'll also profess you before my Father's in heaven. We have that hope given to us by Jesus Christ to look for the new country where we'll live in. We have no home here. And it just makes it, you're not ashamed of that. It's like, I have nothing here. I'm going to a better place. And the Lord we tell that to people and we're professing that to people because we know it's the truth.
Yeah, I like how it says patience, experience, and experience hope. Hope maketh not ashamed. So here's how I would define that. If you have hope in the Lord because your patience and waiting on him and your experience has showed that he always comes through and does what he says he's going to do, guess what? You'll never dishonor the Lord. You will never dishonor the Lord if you are patiently waiting, hoping. You won't dishonor the Lord. That's what I think it's talking about here. Hope maketh not ashamed. You're never going to go and falter. Peter talks about that, where if you do this, you do this, you do this, you shall never fail. So if you have that hope in the Lord and you're keeping your eyes on the hope of the Lord, you're not going to fall. You're not going to be ashamed. And then look what it says. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Here we go. By the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So it all must be of the Spirit. Make sense? It must be of the Spirit. It all can be done in the flesh. It can all be done mechanically. But it must be done by the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit. Working in us, right? Let's see, verse 6. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So that goes back to John 3:16. Christ came into the world. Whosoever will believe in him can have the hope of eternal life and not perish, right? That's what it's talking about, the gospel, right?
Amen.
And I guess that plays off of verse 5. That is the love of God. God so loved the world, he came into the world and died that... made that sacrifice, so it's shed abroad in our hearts, and that's why we have that hope, that patience to continue in tribulation. It all ties together, every verse. I love that.
Yeah, absolutely.
Verse 8.
Read it.
But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God's love is not outside of Christ, it's all in Christ.
Right.
Yeah.
And who is us?
Saints.
Right. And go further.
Those who actually repent and believe.
Right, which would be the elect.
Yes.
So ultimately, Christ's death is applied to the elect, those that God foreknew, who would place their faith in him, repent, and endure to the end. Everyone has the option to come, but it says right there, he died for us. He died for the ungodly, but only the ungodly who repent are going to get it applied. And so this is showing us that God sent Christ. Everyone has the opportunity, but ultimately he shed his blood and it's only going to cover the elect. That's where Calvinism twists it. They say, oh, Christ is only going to cover the elect. While that's true, everyone has the opportunity. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Only the elect sins are going to be covered by the blood of Christ. They go, oh, see, God's limited atonement. No, everyone has the opportunity to come. They forget that part. So you have to really kind of define that because they really twist that. God wants none to perish. Very, very clear. 2 Peter 3:9. So, and then let's see. We skipped over verse 7. For scarcely a righteous man will die. And I love how it says... look what it says. For a good man, some would even dare to die. And that's kind of interesting. Like you're giving your life for your neighbor or whatever. But then verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us while we were yet sinners, Christ died. So it's talking about the elect who will know, who will come. And then verse 9, it goes on in the gospel. Justified by his blood, we're saved from the wrath through him. Saved from wrath through him.
And how do we get the blood applied to us? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin.
Yeah, faith and repentance is how we get the blood applied. Right?
Yeah, John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah, it's all predicated on the gospel. Yeah, all predicated on the gospel and.
By the way, just
knowing him, walking in him.
That shoots down ransom theory. We're justified by his blood and we're saved from wrath
right.
through him.
Yeah, exactly. They have to ignore a lot of verses to get to the ransom theory. Yeah. Ransom meaning they believe, some people believe Jesus died to pay Satan off. But that just is not true. Verse 10, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled by God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I like that. Saved by his life. So the shed blood covers our sin, but we cannot forget the resurrection that defeated death that's coming for all of us. So that's awesome. It's a two-part process.
It, like even Paul says, if it didn't rise again, then our hope is in vain.
It's hopeless, yep. It talks about receiving the atonement, verse 11.
That does not mean accept Jesus in your heart.
Nope.
Receiving the atonement, that word received means to lay hold of.
Yep.
Yeah. You have to strive and fight to lay hold of eternal life.
Amen. Amen. And then it goes on to 12, talking about Adam. By one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Kind of going down the Romans road mindset that many people corrupt the gospel using a shortened version of the gospel in the Romans road, but it all have sinned. So we have an issue that has to be dealt with, our sin and our death that's coming because of it. What else we got here?
Just a note on that. It makes it very clear. By man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So people have a tendency to sin and then blame God for the consequences. Oh, why is this happening? Why is this happening? All this horror, all this bloodshed, all this death, all this destruction, all this catastrophe. And it's like, hang on. Your sin brought death into the world.
Amen.
Your sin has consequences. And don't blame God because you're sinning and disobeying him.
Yep. Amen. Yeah, when people ask why the world's so messed up, the answer is because of man's sinfulness. And God gave us a choice over that. What else we got here? Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the future of him that was to come. Kind of pointing the way forward, isn't it? Likeness, a resemblance, that word. Fifteen, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. That word free, huh?
It's not even in the original Greek. It's added.
Yeah, we gotta watch out for that. We gotta watch out for that. Salvation is a gift of God. It's something God offered to us, but they definitely have taken their liberties to twist it. I like that last part. And the gift by grace, which was by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. I like that. His work makes possible why we have the hope.
Yeah, by the way, that also says it. The grace of God and the gift of grace is by Jesus Christ.
Yep.
It's kind of like the love of God. You don't get it outside of Jesus.
No.
I mean, telling people the unconditional grace and the unconditional love of God that's out there in the covers, you carte blanche, no matter what you do all the time, it's not true.
No.
The love of God and the grace of God is all in Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Look at verse 18. Read verse 18, Brother Cool.
Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life.
Yeah. I think that's interesting. One judgment came upon all men to condemnation.
See, I have a question now. Is this a King James issue where the free gift, they added in italics, it's not in the original Greek, it's like they say it's implied, and in verse, where was it up here, Verse 16, they again talk about the free gift. And in each one of these, like in verse 17, it's just the gift.
Yeah.
And it's just like, it's a different word, but they keep adding free gift and free gift when God's word doesn't tell us that. It's like, free gift implies you don't have anything to do with here, it's yours, period. Versus a gift is something like you can attach conditions to it.
Yeah, we know from other scriptures, while salvation is something that God gave that we could never earn, is there a cost to it? We know there is.
Yeah.
There's a great cost to it. You have to surrender your whole life. You have to lose the flesh. You have to lose this life. You have to pick up your stake and follow him. So there's a great cost to it, and that is the great danger when they add that word free in there, because we hear it all the time from people. Well, you get it no matter what, even though you should obey. But you get it no matter what. And then you ask them, do you have to obey? Well, you should obey. Well, what if you don't? Then they go off on all kinds of, well, you're probably not really born again. What do you mean? So if born again people sin, that means they were never born again? You never sin? You're born again? And they take them down a trail that's undefensible. They take themselves down a trail that's undefensible, because the gift of salvation, God offers it to us. We can't work to gain it. But in Christ, there is a cost to it. It's not free as they know it. It's not free as the world would see it. Meaning, you get it, no strings attached, unconditional. Not even close.
And another thing is, they always talk about, well, why would God give you the free gift and then take it back because you can't keep it? Well, it's not a free gift. It's a conditional covenant
right.
that God gives you.
It's like a marriage.
You meeting the conditions of the covenant.
It's like a marriage. A man offers a woman to marry him. Then she goes off and lays with someone else. Oh, he can't never take it back. He gave it to her once. It's unconditional. No. Marriage doesn't work that way. Salvation doesn't work that way. It's a covenant that has to be maintained. God always maintains his covenants, all the way from Adam and Eve to Noah to David to Israel and into the new covenant. God is not. That's the big issue. God is not an unconditional God. He's a conditional God. Everything about it is conditional. Everything about his covenants are conditional.
I also found it interesting. Sorry, going back to verse 17. They which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. So if we receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, we'll reign in life. And that word reign means like to be a king, to reign, we'll rule in it. So
right.
It's like, it makes me think of, I think, is it Romans 6, the next chapter where it talks about whoever you serve, his servant you are.
Yep.
We're supposed to reign and rule over our flesh and reign in life.
Yep.
And holiness. It's awesome.
Yeah. So what's the fruit of a person that has this? That's what we ask. And it would be someone that's walking in truth, in spirit, in sound doctrine, desiring holiness. That's the fruit. Not people that live a life of worldliness outside of the doctrines of God. Like those two men we met today, or three men we met today. They want to defend everything in the world, and all they want to do is just say, well, Jesus died and made a way for us. That's all they want to talk about. Well, what way is he making in your life to live holy, to live obedient? What have you overcome? Are you walking in his word and ways, or are you really still a child of wrath? Because before you came to Christ, you're a child of wrath. If you're living like the world, are you not still a child of wrath? So you have to be removed from that, and that's what sanctification is about, changing us to walk in God's ways, right? Where are we? Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience were made, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. Yeah, we need Christ's perfect righteousness, no doubt about it. We preach it all the time. We need Christ's perfect righteousness.
Yeah.
Yeah, glory to God for offering that to us.
Yeah, Isaiah 53, starting in verse, all of Isaiah 53, I'm just going to read two verses. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities.
Amen. Yeah.
I love how scripture is all tied together.
Yep, foretelling of the Messiah, yeah. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So God didn't just destroy us like in Noah's day. He sent a Savior for us.
That word abound is like super abound.
Yep. Yeah.
I've never heard like super abound, like increase, abound beyond
increased,
measure.
Yeah.
That also tells us, just a quick thought, grace is like, it's not just the covering, it's the working of God in our life. And the working of God in our life, as long as we keep healing, is going to keep increasing beyond measure.
Right.
Like, look back at where we came from and how far God's brought us, and we're still not done. The work's still going on.
And
it
keeps taking us further
it's
and
so
further.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Superabound.
Yeah, it's unending. The well of His forgiveness, His grace, His mercy, His wisdom, His knowledge, it's unending and deep as long as we keep striving in it through repentance. And then the last verse, 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So that reminds me of, go over to Romans 6. We know that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are whom you obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. So that's that verse reminds me of that. It's right in the next chapter. That by sin death reigns, but now by grace through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. But that righteousness, do we have to also live righteous? What if people say, oh, it's not by works. Okay, again, I'll go back to it. So a person that claims to be born again by Jesus Christ and has repented of their sin, and they claim to be saved by the blood of the Lamb. Yep. Do you have to live righteous? What if you don't live righteous? What if you just live in willful sin? We ask people that all the time. Well, again, I'll say it. They go, well, maybe they're not really saved. And I go, well, you can't say that. That means born again people don't sin. They don't fall back. And they have no good answer for that. It's a combined righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Christ, and then the righteousness He's doing in us. Because what should we look like if we have the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the truth of God, the grace of God? What should our life look like, worldly or righteous? If a man marries a woman and he loves her and he wants his marriage, what should his life look like? A godly man, or should he be a man running around looking and doing everything in every place he shouldn't? It's just common sense. And it comes back to this. You know a tree by its fruit. Jesus said it clear. What did that guy say to you today? You don't know what's in my... on the video.
He talked about his heart.
Yep.
Yeah,
he said, well, you can't tell what's inside my heart or something like that is what he said on video. And it's like, no, you and God know that. But Jesus told us to judge by the fruit.
Oh, yeah.
What's in the fruit? Right? That's what we know by, is by the fruit. So... that was the last verse. Any other thoughts on Romans 5?
Yeah, just, I don't know. It just keeps jumping out at me. Reigning, rules, grace. Like people, how many times has it happened? I've never seen it personally, but you've told us about it. You walk up, wasn't it in a Pinecraft, they start singing Amazing Grace.
Yeah.
They want grace to reign, but the Bible says grace reigns through righteousness.
Right.
That's so awesome.
Yeah. Yeah, and I know they like to flip and say, well, it's all Christ's righteousness, and then it's that same discussion. So we don't have to obey. We don't have to be righteous. We don't have to live righteous. Obedience, I thought Christ made the way for those who obey Him. That is righteousness. To follow Christ is righteousness. To avoid all sin, to flee. What is it here? What does Titus say?
The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all.
Yeah.
I can quote it from memory.
Yeah. He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Wow. That sounds like if you live that way. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust that we should live soberly, righteously? You mean we can live righteous? I thought we can't do anything. I thought we're filthy rags, like the Calvinists say. No, that's a lie. And godly in this present world. Why? Because we're looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, so it doesn't pan out, all of this man-made churchianity, false doctrine. Grace is lived out in Christ, given by, yeah, it's a gift of God. We can't do it on our own. But then what does God do? I guess that's a question. What does a work of God look like in a person's life? If you were worldly and carnal before God did a work in you, what are you now? Same worldly, carnal person? What's the work?
No, nothing's happened. Then nothing's changed.
Yeah, then it's faith without works. And what does James say that is?
Dead.
I guess we'll leave that one right there.